this morning. Whoa, back with the living. Do you feel like you're living today? I know everybody's on vacation but us, and so maybe you feel left out, but I'm going to tell you, it's still a good day. Amen? It's a good day. It's a wonderful day. And I have been praying, conditioning myself. You know, when there are big holidays, our two biggest Sundays where we are down are now Mardi Gras Sunday and Spring Break Sunday. And it's just something that pastors have to prepare for and pray for, take medication for, do other things. I didn't do that part, but I did pray about it. You just kind of prepare yourself for these kind of days. But you know, I have been listening this week to a series. So if you're going to be like going on a drive, even this afternoon or something, there's an app that's for free you can get. It's called the G3 app. It stands for God, Grace, and Glory, G3. They just had a conference back in January, and the theme was worship. And I have listened to the plenary Q&A, Q&A from Thursday, and a little bit of the Q&A from Friday. And I've listened to Vody Balcom's message, and I've listened to a guy named Joel Beakey, who's a Puritan scholar. And I'm going to tell you, I have been touched and impacted deeply. I'm preparing to preach on family worship in the month of March when we get to Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Because we're going to be moving our church family toward, Lord willing, family worship, where the father leads out in the home in consistent, regular family worship. And I would encourage you to get that app on your phone or your device. It's called G3 app, and it's free. And the 2020 conference is on there, plus conferences going all the way back to 2012 or something. So you can hear a lot of good preaching from the years of some fine preachers of the Word of God. But they have sincerely blessed me this week as I've been preparing for worship, but also preparing for this series on family worship, what the Puritans call domestic worship, where the father would lead out in the morning in the home, then again at night. And I know that sounds foreign to us, and you say that won't fit our schedule, and I understand all of that, but I challenge you to listen to some of those messages and be blessed by them. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, Psalm 128. Psalm 128. You say, well, I thought we were in Ephesians 5. We are, but we're taking a slight detour because we have 24 people in Las Vegas, and we have 202 people in Disney World. And so we're taking a slight detour. We're still staying with our theme, 2020 vision, focus on the family. We're still dealing with family. It's just when I come back to do those next 4 points about how the husband's supposed to love his wife, I want those 220-some people and those 24 people back. Amen? And that'll be next Sunday morning. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 again at that point. And from there, we'll go into Ephesians chapter 6 when I'm back in the pulpit and looking at family worship and the role of the Father again, even more specifically in this topic. This is so important. And so if you are a man in the room, I want you to hold on a minute. Now, if you're a lady in the room, I'm not ignoring you. All right? I am preaching today to help the young women, unmarried women, know what kind of a man to be praying and looking for. Amen? And I am praying to those who are married to know what kind of husband they need to be married to. And then, but don't you nag them. That'll be my job, all right? I'm paid to do that. So let me preach to them the Word of God, and we'll see the Holy Spirit of God transform them, we pray. So don't do that. Now, men, if you're married, you need to listen in. If you're unmarried, you need to listen in. If you are young and one day will be married, which most unmarried people will one day be married, you need to listen in today. And in all of these messages in our 2020 vision series, 2020 vision, focus on the family. We started it back in January. We've been working our way methodically through Ephesians 5. We're having a little hiatus today in Psalm 128, but you're going to see the connection. I promise you. Now, I will say this. You'll get credit today if you memorize Psalm 1:1, which is actually typed in the bulletin, but it's supposed to be Psalm 128:1, which is where I'm preaching from. All right? So there's a little confusion there, but Psalm 128, verse 1, notice the text as we read the text, and I thought this would be a great verse for us to memorize this week. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This morning, before I preach, I would ask that we bow one more time for prayer this morning, if we may. And our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the time of worship today. Father, as we come into this room, we recognize that the priority of this hour is worshiping the one true God. Father, we recognize that believers come into this room and we are able to engage in spirit-filled, spirit-led, Christ-honoring, biblically informed worship. And Father, we come and we are to set our mind's attention and our heart's affection upon you, the one true God, and we're to praise you for who you are and what you have done through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask now that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, would, Lord, open our eyes, focus our minds, cleanse our hearts, give us a hunger for biblical truth, and enable us to worship you now through the preaching of your word. Oh, Father, I pray that you will help me. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will abide in me. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will anoint me as I preach your word today for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 128 today. I'm talking today about fatherhood and disciple making. Another title could be the godly husband, the godly man, the godly father. Psalm 128. The missing ingredient, the missing ingredient for many of us is the role of the man in biblical Christianity today. And I want us to think about that topic as we walk through these verses of Scripture today in Psalm 128, fatherhood and disciple making. And there are a number of points that I want to lay out for you, and they'll put these on the screen for us. And I want us to, number one, the favor of God is found in the fear of God. The favor of God is found in the fear of God. Look at Psalm 128, verse 1 with me. The psalmist here writes, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed meaning happy in the Lord. And so happy in the Lord is everyone who fears the Lord. This word fears means literally trembles before the living God. I think we have lost a measure of the fear of the Lord in our society today. I fear that we do not shudder before Him. I fear that we have failed to recognize how awesome and majestic, big and grand and glorious and holy He is. And I would recommend to some of us today that we read a book called The Holiness of God by Dr. R.C. Sproul. Would be a great book to read to be reacquainted with the nature of the holiness of God. The fact that God is holy. He is unique. He is distinct. He is perfect in His being. We need to understand the holiness of God today. If the Bible is true, and we believe it at Crawford Baptist Church, the Bible is true, then blessed, happy, happy, happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Then, number one, the favor of God, that is the grace of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God is found when we truly come to fear the Lord. We need to bow before Him and recognize His holiness and His awesomeness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's book, Lectures to My Students, is another great book that you can read about God and about worship. And here we have a pastoral emphasis in this book, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Lectures to My Students. We also have books. We have A.W. Pink's great book on the attributes of God and how you can see the different aspects of God in His character. Listen, if we're going to worship today, which we have engaged in worship, it's been right worship or wrong worship, but we've engaged in worship today. In fact, there are people at parades today, worshiping today. There are people that will be engaged in sports today, and they're worshiping today. We are created to worship. We are worshiping creatures. Our hearts are idol factories when they are not shaped and protected and guarded and driven by the Spirit of the living God in worship. We are going to worship someone, something, somehow. And if we're going to worship the one true God rightly, reverently, and regularly, as the first four commandments teach us that we're to do, then we need to understand who this God is. You see, the fear of the Lord is all bound up with who God is, who He is in His nature. And so when we acknowledge who God is, transcendent and immanent at the same time, but He is beyond us. He doesn't need us. He is glorious in who He is. We need to relearn the art of trembling before a holy God today. And let me say something. Men, we need to learn the art of trembling before a holy God today. We need to learn that. Because as we will see in Psalm 128, and Pastor Stephen read, it's the twin, 127. They really both go together. We just didn't have time to preach on both of them. But you see, our wives desperately need to see their husband tremble before a holy God. Our wives need to see us in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, living our lives on the basis of the Word of God. Listen, your children need to see you, the dad, in the Word of God. They need to see the dad on his knees praying for the souls of his children to be saved by the merciful grace of a holy God, for there's no other way they can be saved. We need to see this in our culture yet once again. And so the favor of God is found in the fear of God. Blessed, happy is everyone. And in particular in this context, happy is the man. Now, everyone's going to be happy who fears the Lord, but we got to understand Solomon here, the writer, he is talking to us. mano, right? He's talking man to man here. He's saying, hey, men, we have to get this right. We will be happy in the Lord when we have learned to fear and reverence God for who he is. And as we mature in our walk with God, then this fear grows to become a fear of bringing shame on God. Now, when I was Mary Grace and Daniel Paul's age, I feared my parents. And I feared my parents because they would apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Now, by the time that I had gotten into my 20s, like mid-20s, I was a slow developer. But by the time I'd gotten in my mid-20s, I got to the place where I didn't want to do anything that would bring shame to my father or my mother. You know what? There's a big difference than simply fearing the belt and fearing bringing shame on your father or your mother. But that's a stage of maturity, a step and a progression of maturity in our walk as human beings, but also in our walk as children of God. And there's two wings within our theology again, where we will, in a sense, never lose that holy respect and reverence for God, where we tremble in his presence. We need to remember in the Old Testament, Leviticus, I think, 16, Dr. Beakey, in one of those messages on worship, Puritan worship, spoke about this in his message. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. They brought something before God he had not authorized in worship, and they paid for it with their lives. We don't have that sense of fear anymore. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, New Testament. They lied and they died. Aren't you glad God didn't strike down liars today? There might be nobody in here. But you see, we have that trembling and that holy reverence and respect. And then we have the other wing of our theological airplane where we say, I want to live in such a way that in everything I do, it brings glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? It means I want to honor God. I don't want to bring shame upon my God through the way that I am living my life. And so, number one, men in particular this morning, but everyone included, the favor of God is found in the fear of God. Blessed are the men who fear disobeying God. That's one to remember, isn't it? Blessed are the men who fear disobeying God. Do we even shudder when we disobey God today? Many do not. We need that element of fear back in our lives. You know, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. Proverbs 15, 33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Look at it on the screen. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. And so how do we get this fear of the Lord, Pastor Jay? How does that happen? The favor of God is found in the fear of God. But how do I get that? Well, notice chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. But before I move to point number two, let me ask you this question. Do you tremble before God? Do you tremble at the thought of doing anything that displeases God? I and we need to get to that place where we tremble before a holy God once again. Number two, the favor of God is found in the fear of God. But number two, the wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. In verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways, who walks in His ways. So the wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. How do you learn to God's ways? How do you learn to walk in God's ways? Well, we have to know God's Word. We have to know God's Word. Now, if you'll flip for just a moment to Psalm chapter 1 or Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And we'll look at a few of these verses. Psalm 1. Notice in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed. There's that word again. Happy in the Lord. Blessed. Happy in the Lord is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Here's the contrast. But the man who's going to truly be blessed, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is the blessed man. This is what I want from my son. The book of Proverbs is Solomon and others, but you have the wise man speaking to his son, saying, son, listen to me. This life is not a game. This life is for real, and eternity is for real. And there's a way of righteousness, and there's a way of unrighteousness. And God creates us and saves us to walk in the way of righteousness. And so many of us find little detours in our lives, and things happen, and this comes along, and we take that detour, or maybe make a U-turn, and we get off course, and we get away from God. And before you know it, you're shrouded in spiritual darkness, when at one time you seem to be walking in the light. We need direction. We need blessedness. So what do you do? Well, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Stop getting your advice from wicked folks. You don't need Dr. Phil and Miss Oprah and Judge Judy and all these people. You need King Jesus and the Word of God. You need some godly friends to speak truth into your life. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't keep going in that way. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers mocking God and His Word. Repent, in other words. And delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. You say, well, Pastor Jay, I have no desire to read the Bible or delight in the Bible. What do I need to do? You need to repent. You pray and say, Father, I do not have a desire to read your word. I know I'm created for you and your word. Please forgive me. Father, grant me the desire to read your word. Number two, you pray, Father, help me understand your word as I read your word. Number three, you say, Father, help me learn to study the word of God. Number four, Father, help me have a plan to consistently study your word. And number five, Father, help me have a place and time to study your word. That's what you do. And men, again today, we need men who will dive into the word of God. Men, blow the dust off. Find your Bible. Blow the dust off your Bible. And open her. And read the Bible. There is nothing more beneficial. Now, I know the world says this is ridiculous. Satan says this is ridiculous. But remember, the world is passing away, and Satan is already a defeated foe. From Dr. Beakey's message on Puritan domestic worship, by the time a Puritan child would get about 19 or 20 years of age, they would have had 7,000 hours of domestic worship in their home. Now, we may not be able to emulate exactly how the Puritans did it, but they did family worship every day, where they would read Scripture, pray, and sing. And when we get to it later in March, that's what we're going to talk about. Those are three things. You can read it. You don't have to even explain it all. But you read the scripture and you pray, and every generation can sing, including little children. And so the wisdom of God then is found in the Word of God. Our delight needs to be in the law of the Lord, or the Word of God. In Psalm 111, I love it. Psalm 111, if you'll flip over there for just a moment. Psalm 111 and verse 10. Here the psalmist says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, you probably know this one. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's fools who despise wisdom and instruction." And wisdom, rightly understood, is the righteous application of true knowledge. Wisdom is the righteous application of true knowledge. And I love what Pastor Nate Dodson said a few Sunday nights ago when he was preaching in our Sunday night Young Preacher series, when he said, you know, it doesn't matter to me as much what my children do when they grow up as to who they are. That was a good word. If they're custodian at Walmart, but they're saved, and they're living their lives for the glory of Christ and the advancement of the gospel, that is more important than being a nuclear physicist or a veterinarian. Now, this is me adding this in, all right? Who they are is more important than what they do. That is exactly opposite of what our culture screams at us that we're to be about. Do you wonder why they have to play two or three sports? Nothing wrong with sports now. But to the neglect of family worship and gathering corporately with the church for corporate worship. Our culture is against it. That only makes sense, beloved, when you read in 1 John that the world, if the love of the world is in you, then you don't have the love of the Father. And the world is that world system. It's not the beautiful creation God has created. It's not the world of people God has created. We're supposed to love those people in India today. We're praying for over a million of them in that mall people group that are unsaved and blinded by spiritual darkness and will die and go to hell. Yes, we're to love those people and pray for their conversion and for their salvation and for their discipleship. But there's a world system that is anti-God and anti-Christ. And see, it's alluring. In fact, John defines the world he's talking about there. He calls it the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world he's talking about. It's a system of belief where we're dominated by sinful thoughts and sinful behaviors. And the only remedy in the world for that is God and His Word. And the fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of knowledge. Fools, though, despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs chapter 9, one more here. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You see, if we do not educate on the basis of a Christian worldview, and we're not connecting our science and our art and our literature and our history and our mathematics to the God who created this universe and all of these different things that we can study, then we are not truly getting an education. We're being educated at the University of Babylon, not in Christian education. I'm not talking about Sunday school or community groups. I'm talking about understanding how to think Christianly about art and about literature and about Star Wars. and about everything else. And men, I have been learning recently of my role in this with my son and with my daughter and with my wife, and they are strategic in the Word of God. The wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. Listen, does the Word of God flow from you? Listen, your walk and your work should be shaped by your fear of God and by the wisdom of God. Your walk, that's how you live your life consistently, and your work should be shaped by your fear of God and by the wisdom of God. And so, the favor of God is found in the fear of God. Number two, the wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. Number three, a wife is to be cherished as a treasure. Look back now in verses 2 and 3, Psalm 128. I'll just read one again. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. This is our memory verse. We're going to have it memorized before you leave today. Amen. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. That's good stuff. Going back to Psalm 127, Pastor Stephen read, unless the Lord builds your house, you are building it in vain. You who build it in labor, you labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go off to work, and you come home worn out, tired, and grumpy, and go to bed, and you eat the bread of anxious toil, worrying how you're going to get all your stuff done, how you're going to pay your bills, how you're going to do this, how you're going to do that. You're eating the bread of anxious toil there, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Psalm 127, 1 through 3. Those verses describe modern America pretty much to a T today. And the remedy is to listen up to the Word of God and repent. God has a plan and a desire for you. And so the favor of God is found in the fear of God. The wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. Number three, a wife is to be cherished as a treasure. Look at verse 3, Psalm 128, verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Not a withered up. Not always when you come home sitting there crying. It's not like when you walk in, it sucks all the life out of the room. She's to be a fruitful vine, not a blighted vine, not a dried up, dead vine, but a fruitful vine within your house. Now notice the wording carefully. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Do you see the implied responsibility that we as husbands have in our homes in Psalm 128 and verse 3? Well, it hit me this week like a ton of bricks, I'm going to tell you. As you read prayerfully and observe things in the text, and then you interpret the things in the text, and then you seek application. When you craft your Bible study or your sermon or you're working on a family devotional or whatever that you're doing, and you do your observation, interpretation, application phases of the study of the text, and you carefully read prayerfully over and over and over the Word of God, and you begin to see things you didn't see on the first, the second, or the third reading. And so we see that your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. You see, the husband is the head of the home. Responsibility for the spiritual and emotional well-being of my wife rests with me. And if I come home and she is worried and anxious, and we homeschool, so oftentimes when I come home, she's worried and anxious. And the students have not been the most agreeable that day. And so therefore the principal has to take action. Because, and my two students are sitting here in the auditorium today, and that's good, because they need to know that when I come home and the teacher of the school, Robertson Academy, is not faring well, they're not going to fare well that night either. It is my responsibility to encourage and support and to lift up before the Lord my wife. I'm to treat her as a great treasure. I am to honor her. Listen, blessing is not in a big house, a large IRA or retirement account, a fast car. Listen, blessing is found in your wife. This is what the psalmist is saying. True happiness and blessing comes from God. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. This doesn't mean you always get along. It doesn't mean, you know, the honeymoon doesn't last forever. It doesn't. Why? Because we live in a Genesis 3 world. That's why. Well, we don't have that honeymoon phase going on all the time. We have real life. We have bills to pay. We have jobs to work. We have a house to clean. I mean, dust moves in every day. You can sweep dust and go back an hour or two later and there's more dust. And these things begin to aggravate and upset people. And you've been waiting on that light bulb to be replaced for 3 months. And I mean, things just happen in life and in marriage. But listen, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And men, we need to understand this biblical truth and pray for grace to live that out. We want to honor her, encourage her, pray for her, be a blessing to her, serve her as best we can by the grace of God. Listen, men, know your wife, love your wife, serve your wife. You say, where do you get that? 1 Peter 3:7 be a good place. Just jot it down. 1 Peter 3:7 says all those things. Know your wife, live with her according to knowledge. Know your wife, love your wife, serve your wife. Listen, one of the greatest things you can give your children, dads, is to let them see you love their mother. They should not live in a home where there is tension that is ongoing and there is no reconciliation and resolution of that tension. Listen, Jesus' death on the cross, burial, and resurrection is bigger than that. Amen? If that's you, get some biblical counsel. All right? Repent of your pride and set your face like Jesus did toward Jerusalem. Set your face toward the cross of Christ. Get you some biblical counseling and work through these issues for the sake of God and His glory, for the sake of you and your wife, and for the sake of your precious children who need to see you loving their mother. This is what the Word of God would teach us today. A wife is to be cherished as a treasure. I should have said even as a great treasure in your life. Notice verse 3, it goes on. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. You see, number 4, children are a gift to be nurtured. Children are a gift to be nurtured. Number 4. They're called here in verse 3, your children will be like olive shoots, little young plants that need to be cultivated, watered, fertilized. They need that prayer over them. They need the washing of the water of the Word over them. They need prayer. Once they're old enough to see, they need to see you on your knees crying out to God to form Christ in them. Lord, help them learn Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. God, save them and pray for them by name. Your children need to see that, but they are a gift from God to be nurtured, to be trained, and there's to be long-lasting impact for the kingdom of God by the way that we bring our children up in the discipline and instruction, Ephesians 6:4, in the Lord. By the way, that does not happen just by getting them to community group or morning worship on Sunday. That's where we're going to get to Ephesians 6 and unpack that and understand when it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have a hearkening back to Deuteronomy 6, where fathers are to train their children as they get up, as they walk through the day, and as they tuck them in their beds at night. This is not something we can just simply pass along to mama, because dad needs to be involved. Yes, mamas, you have a huge role in that. A huge role. And we're going to get to all of that in turn. But men, the problem is in our generation today, the dads are missing today in this equation for the most part. Listen, children are a gift to be nurtured. And men, listen, you are leading your home. You say, oh, no, not me. Oh, yes, you are. The question is, are you leading it in a godly way or an ungodly way? Every man, by virtue of being a man, is leading in their home. It's either toward godliness or away from godliness. What kind of example are you being for your children? If they see mama have to beg and plead to get you to come to church, what kind of man is that? Breaks my heart. Mamas, you have great influence. God designed it that way. Dads, you too have great influence, and God designed it that way. I want to say I thank God for all the wives and the mamas who get up and get their children ready when that sluggard of a husband might still be in the bed. And by the way, being a sluggard is not a good thing. It's a sin in the Bible. Anything not leading them toward Christ and righteousness and godliness and conversion and sanctification, that is a sinful thing, no matter how good we want to twist it. And I wrestle with this stuff every day of my life. Do we have family worship, or do we watch one of these Star Wars that we recorded recently? Last night when the kids got home, we watched Star Wars. But we did. Who made that call? You looking at it. So I'm not preaching from a high, mighty pedestal up here. I'm in the trenches with you. We're struggling in this thing together. I want our brothers to understand that today. I'm just delivering the mail. I'm not writing it. But our children are a gift to be nurtured. They will be what they see. And so may God have mercy on us as we lead them. Number five, the life that counts flows from the presence of God. In verse 5. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. How does that apply to me in, 2020? Well, let me try to do this by way of application. This is the process of observation, interpretation, now application. Zion speaks to us at Mount Zion, which is located in the city of Jerusalem, which is the place where God had his temple built by King Solomon. The temple was God's place where he manifested his presence with his people. And so now, the Lord bless you from Zion. This speaks about our personal connection and communion with God. And so the life that's going to count for eternity flows from the presence of God. Godly Father, you are the source of blessing for your wife and for your family, for your children. God's blessing flows from Himself to you, to your wife, and to your children. But you are a key ingredient in this. The blessing of God flows into the home, designed this way, through the father to the wife to the children. Now, this is putting all of biblical theology together to get this declaration. But the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. This is not talking about the actual geopolitical city of Jerusalem in Israel. This is talking about the people of God, the new Israel today. It's talking about believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And how the Lord's presence, listen, everything God desires to do in and through you flows out of your intimacy with Him. Today when I prayed before I preached, I prayed for God. I said, Father, help me. Lord Jesus, abide in me. And Holy Spirit, please anoint me. It's that intimate communion with God. And I know I need Him desperately to be what God wants me to be. The life that's going to count for eternity flows from the presence of God. And the last thing is in verse 6. I want you to see it. We'll be done. Verse 6 says, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Number 6, the life that counts for eternity advances the gospel of Christ for the glory of God. The life that counts for eternity advances the gospel of Christ for the glory of God. You know, I have prayed since we knew that we would be adopting Daniel, Paul, and Mary Grace. I have prayed before they were born that God would save them. I am praying that I will see Christ formed in them. I am praying that they will learn Christ. Paul's language again in Ephesians chapter 4. I am praying I prayed over them last night while they were sleeping in their beds. I prayed that God would glorify Himself in and through their lives. That's what I prayed into Mary Grace's ear and to Daniel Paul's ear. You see, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, please don't export it. You know, as I read this book more and more, listen, what we did at 8:45 this morning is very important. Community groups, I want to invite you. If you don't have one, come and try some out. Find one. You need it. Corporate worship, very important. Family worship, very important. In fact, the counter what we get through the week from school, from friends, from games, from music, from tablets, from phones, from computers, from neighbors. We need men to read Scripture and pray in their home with their wives and their children. We need that biblical focus revived once again that used to be in place centuries ago. And as I have confessed, I'm not perfect at this at all. I am far from it. But the six truths that I preach to you from Psalm 128 today, I believe them with all of my heart. I believe that the favor of God, it begins and flows with the fear of God. And that the wisdom of God is strategic in the lives of fathers and mothers today. That the wisdom of God is going to be found in the Word of God, and that the wife is to be treasured and the children to be nurtured as gifts from God, and the light that flows from the presence of God is what's going to count for eternity. And that the light that counts for eternity is one that seeks to advance the gospel of Christ for the glory of God. And this morning, I just simply want to land this plane and end this sermon this way. And just be real with you. My biggest struggles with sin take place in what we're talking about today. With my wife and with my children. And I imagine yours do too. So here's what I'm saying, and I know I've spoken primarily to men today, but also to everyone. The music has been so beautiful and biblical and powerful because it points us to the remedy for our sin. And so what I'm saying this morning as we conclude, the answer is the gospel. And the gospel, and many of you know this, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And then it helps me so much to put my name in there. He looked upon me, and He still sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear His wrath against my sin on the cross, and to show His power over my sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that if I will repent, turn from my sins, and trust in Jesus Christ, I can be reconciled to the Father, to God, forever. I've been walking with the Lord since eighth grade. That's been a while. But listen, I have a long way to go. Long way to go. There's no pastor at Crawford Baptist Church going to preach down a long nose down at you. You know, the Puritans used to pray that in the sermon that there would be an encouragement for the soul and that the soul would be wounded by the Word of God in order that the Spirit of God could apply the truth of God's Word to that wound and bring healing and strengthening. That's what I pray this morning is doing for all of us today. We look out at a world where there's so much confusion and chaos and darkness. People hurting. Children abused, neglected, raising themselves. The remedy is what we're hearing today from the Word of God. Would you let me pray for you this morning?